Father God, we are grateful for your many blessings, and what a privilege to gather here and to lift up our hearts and our voices in worship and praise. You are so very worthy of it. We thank you for your word and for the way you have been instructing and teaching and encouraging us. We thank you for our Sunday school ministry and ask that you would bless the lessons that are given at that time and later on this morning at 11:30. We pray that as each one of us spend time in your word, that we would be drawn closer to you. Thank you for our time now, and I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I lived in Yellowknife, I witnessed two intriguing events. A 100-unit apartment building began slowly creeping down a hill, and a church began to sink. Now, it appeared that the two structures had been built on good, solid ground, but way up in northern Canada, there exists a thick subsurface layer of soil that remains frozen throughout the year. Now, when the apartments and the church were built, the heat generated by these buildings began to melt the subsurface soil, causing the ground to soften and the buildings to slide and sink. Now, the only way the apartment building could be salvaged was by keeping the main floor vacant, thus creating a heat transfer barrier. Now, sadly, the church could not be saved, and its doors were permanently closed. Now, since those days, the solution to the problem caused by what's called permafrost is at a very great cost to drive piles through the underground ice and into solid rock, and then to secure the building to the pilings. Now, this northern experience of disaster befalling a structure that is not sitting upon or secured on solid ground is quite similar to the story that Jesus told in Matthew 7 about the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And you know the story. And the rains came tumbling down and the house fell with a great crash. Now, why was the man identified as a foolish man? He was foolish because even though he heard the words and the teachings of Jesus, he did not put them into practice. That is, he did not build or ground or secure his life on Jesus, the rock. Now, over the past few months, we have been learning about the church family according to God. We have been learning about what a healthy and mature church family should look like, how it should be governed, and how it should behave towards one another. The purpose has been to lay, at least in some initial measure, a solid foundation for our future, based upon the teachings of Jesus and the Word of God. As a church family, we do not want to slide or sink or crash. Well, I stand before you this morning to say that I am absolutely convinced that in the mind of God, there is a great hope for the future of our church. If we abide by the teachings of Scripture, I stand before you this morning saying we all need to grab hold of that hope. We all need to have faith and with excitement anticipate a brighter, a more God-honoring and kingdom-building future. For that future to be realized, we must be very cautious not to build on soft, sandy, or unreliable foundations. Now, how does a church build on a sandy foundation? I'm going to suggest this morning that it does so primarily by building on the wrong people. Now, what do I mean by wrong people? Well, according to the Bible, wrong people include people who cause divisions by using unbiblical and misleading teachings. In Romans 16, verses 17 to 19, Paul says, "I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil." Wrong people include people with conflicting philosophies. Now, by this, I mean people who have a stronger focus upon this earthly kingdom than the eternal kingdom, who base their decisions more upon the practices and the ideologies and the methodologies of this world rather than the teachings of Scripture, who prioritize success in the world, be that in business or finance or education or popularity, over seeking God and His kingdom first and foremost. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17 warns us, saying, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." Wrong people include people who cause divisions. Wrong people include people with conflicting philosophies. Wrong people include people who promote their personal agendas without careful consideration of what the will of God is. In Luke chapter 9, you can read about the time when Jesus was walking along a road and a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus then warned him about the hardships associated with following him, saying this, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Well, Jesus then followed up this rather riveting observation by inviting other men to follow him. And as you read this story, it seems as though these men were truly interested in the invitation and likely inclined to actually follow Jesus. But first, one man wanted to take care of family matters, and another wanted to say goodbye to his family. Now, on the surface, these seem like, you know, legitimate reasons for postponing following Jesus. But if you study the responses of these men in more detail, you will discover that they were actually asking for a very long postponement to Jesus' invitation. They had personal agendas that would take a great deal of time to fulfill. And they wanted to fulfill these agendas, and then they would follow Jesus. But God's will must always come first and foremost, and come immediately if anyone is going to build his life on solid ground. Now, wrong people also includes people with fixed moral impurity and character flaws. Now, I say fixed because we are all sinners and in need of frequent forgiveness. But some people are stubborn and proud and unwilling to admit their sin. 2 Timothy 3, the first five verses says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them." Wrong people. Wrong people are people who prefer safety over sacrifice. Now, if we have been Christians for any length of time, we are likely familiar with one of the hardest sayings ever spoken by Jesus. Remember, he said this, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." You find these words in Luke 6, Mark 8, Matthew 16. Now, the great hope for the future of our church family is found in people who will take up the cross daily as they follow Jesus. The great hope for the future of our church family is found in people who will eschew or avoid safety and live dangerously, even at great cost and significant sacrifice. Now consider just for a moment some of the differences between people who prefer safety over sacrifice. People who prefer safety choose the status quo, and they reminisce about the past instead of being innovative and dreaming about the future. People who prefer safety choose low levels of risk when making decisions rather than high levels of risk that require faith. People who prefer safety are satisfied with a minimalistic spirituality rather than striving for and thriving in dynamic spiritual growth and health. People who prefer safety choose the path of least resistance rather than the hard road that offers unparalleled opportunities and seeming impossibilities. People who prefer safety want to hunker down in a fortress rather than storm the gates of hell. I'd like you to take a look for a moment at what Matthew 16, verse 18 says, if you can find that. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. This section of the scriptures has a heading of Peter's confession of Christ. Jesus asks Peter, "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." And then verse 18, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or the gates of hell will not overcome it. The incorrect interpretation of this verse is that the church is under attack by the warriors of hell, and we need to barricade ourselves in and protect our turf and hide away from the world. That's the incorrect interpretation. The correct interpretation is that hell is guarded by gates, and the church is to be on the offensive, attacking and knocking down the gates of hell, so that the lost, the hurting, and the dying of the world can be liberated. The followers of Jesus, the church family, is to be a proactive, advancing, attacking force in this world. We are to knock down the gates of hell. Now, the way to knock down the gates of hell, the way to fight the battles, the way to secure victory, is from a position of strength. When we are living in love and obedience to the Word of God and following the teachings of Jesus, then we are healthy and mature, and then we are in a position of strength. And because we are in a position of strength, we can be confident that Jesus will guide and empower us as we march against the gates of hell and we go from victory to victory to victory. As a church family, we have been on a journey through hills and valleys, on roads both smooth and bumpy. We've had successes and failures. We have hurt and we have been hurt. But having learned, regained some health, become a little more mature, having attached our house more securely to the solid foundation, it is now time to set the past aside and to look forward with joyful expectation. secured to a more solid foundation, there is great hope for the future. Consider the promise of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That is about marching from victory to victory. Consider the declaration of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. In our church family, can we be rooted and established in love? In our church family, can God do immeasurably more than all we dare ask or imagine? In our church family, can his power be at work in us? And the answer is yes, absolutely yes. There is great hope for the future of our church family if we keep building on a strong foundation. As a church family, we can help the hurt and the lost. We can storm the gates of hell. We can help the hurt and the lost by partnering with churches and ministries, as we have done in Poland and in Vietnam. We can be a part of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We can help people in our neighborhood. We can serve the people who live around us through a redeveloped church facility. Can you just imagine having a facility with a gymnasium where the youth can learn to play soccer or badminton along with interaction with Christians, or a place where more children can participate in GO2 and more adults can attend the Dance Fit exercise class? Can you imagine a facility with a commercial kitchen in which meals for the homeless and the hungry can be made? Can you imagine a facility with a large foyer to host an art exhibit that declares the glory of God? Can you imagine a facility that provides homes, community, and friendship for older people in our city? Can you imagine a facility with classrooms for an ESL school? So much could be done in waging war against the gates of hell. But understand this, The church is more than a building. The church, according to God, is people. Followers of Jesus who function as a family, as members of the family. We can share our lives through kindness and friendship with those in our colleges or our places of employment. We can demonstrate by action and speak by word the life-transforming and indescribably joyful relationship that we have with Jesus. We can provide spiritual direction and care for people who are trapped and deceived by the evil one. Earthquakes can change the landscape and affect lives. Meteors can change the landscape and affect lives. Forest fires can change the landscape and affect lives. Floods can change the landscape and affect lives. But more dangerous than these unwanted natural phenomena is the supernatural phenomenon called the church. And that's with a capital C, meaning the family of Jesus' followers. From a position of strength, healthy and mature, firmly established on solid ground, we are meant to change the landscape of society and affect lives. We are meant to attack the gates of hell, to do battle with the forces of evil and injustice, to bring the gospel of hope and well-being to bear upon and dramatically change the lives of our families, our neighbors, our cities, our country, and our world. There is a great future for the OBC family. There is great hope. There is an exciting future for our family if we will be firmly grounded as a church family and live our lives according to God. Let us recommit ourselves to being the church family according to God. And let us move forward against the gates of hell for the glory and praise of our God and our Savior. Let's take a moment now and in our own personal prayer, commit ourselves once again to being the church family, to being willing to move forward against the gates of hell. And all of this for the glory and the praise of God. Hear our prayers, O God, and build your church for your honor and for your glory. Amen. Let's stand together and close with the singing of the doxology.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Now may the grace of God, deeper than our imagination, the strength of Christ, stronger than our need, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, richer than our togetherness, guide and sustain us today and in all our tomorrows. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. Thank you for sharing this morning with us. Let me just remind you that as you have some fellowship and enjoy some refreshments, if you've never met John and Martha, you just go up and introduce yourselves to them, and that would be, I think, appreciated. So thank you, and God bless.